Paul wrote the letter of Colossians that we've been looking at with the specific purpose of combating false teaching. False teaching sprung up almost immediately in the church, and it was a continual problem, and it continues to be a problem to this day. In addition to addressing the false teaching, Paul also was concerned with the difficulties the believers were having in living the Christian life. And the two actually go together, because the more we understand who we are in Christ and the truth of the gospel and the truth that God has given to us, the more able we are to resist, recognize, and stand against false teaching. All of Paul's instructions that we have seen for the past few weeks rest upon the foundation of the sufficiency of Christ. We can be successful in what Paul commands because of the work of Christ. His work has caused every believer to be a new creation. He's doing something with every one of us. Paul understood that the reality of combating false teaching, Christ's followers, believers, disciples, need to grow in their understanding of Christ's sufficiency. And that understanding needed also to go beyond just what happens on Sunday mornings, but it needed to be displayed in how the followers of Christ lived their lives. And that's true for us today. In the passage that we look at today, Paul continues giving application for the followers of Christ. Let's begin in Colossians 4:2. He takes us to a familiar place. He says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." Paul begins with a general exhortation for all believers to pray. We can never wear out this concept of prayer. Paul says, "Devote yourselves to prayer." Devote means to be courageously persistent. It means, has the nuance in the meaning of to hold fast and not let go. I wonder sometimes, even in my own prayer life, if I really recognize my prayer life as being courageously persistent. We've heard about the family, Zach's preaching last week. And the reality is that wives and husbands, children, parents, even servants and masters that were in the society of the first century, they cannot adequately live as God designed without consistent prayer. This is not something that is just a trifle. We've seen before that prayer is vital to the life of a believer. This is a very common theme of Paul. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, to pray at all times. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, he says he says to pray without ceasing. And the command that's similar to this one in Colossians is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, devoted to prayer. This idea of devotion to prayer by the followers of Christ is seen throughout the history of the church. And even before, God's people pray. The terms that are used in the New Testament in particular, devoted, persevere, and continue, they're linked to prayer, and they're linked to prayer six times in the New Testament. Acts 1:14, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And the apostles said, they're quoted in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And Paul then writes, as I said earlier in Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. And in Ephesians 6:18, after he describes the armor of the believer, I like to include this as part of the armor. He says in verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. This is to be our lifestyle, brothers and sisters. Devotion to prayer is our lifestyle. Paul also adds in Colossians chapter 4, he adds keeping alert to prayer. Now, one meaning of keeping alert is simply to stay awake. And I remember early in my life, I was going to, it was called the Catholic Charismatic Prayer Meeting. It was held at the Catholic Church, and it was really amazing. And it grew, and at one point, we had about 140 people in the gymnasium at the Catholic Church, sitting around kind of in a circle, and we've got the nuns there, and you've got all these people from a variety of different denominations, and we're praying. And it really wasn't all the weird kind of, you know, speaking in tongues and some of the charismatic weirdness. We were praying. And people's lives started to change. And then one of the saddest things in my life was that the priests came, watched that, and they shut it down. I bring that up because I would go there very often after work, and I remember I was working for a tree trimmer, and I was exhausted. I had loaded and done all the cleanup after trimming trees all day, and I went to the prayer meeting. And I remember sitting in there, and everybody's praying, and I nodded off. There's a woman that I knew back then. Her name was Polly. She is probably the greatest prayer warrior I've ever known in my life. She was a German woman. Big German woman. And when she'd say amen, she meant it. Because she understood that amen means that we're in agreement with God. I'd nod it off. She's a couple seats over. Amen! Oh, man, and I was like, did Christ come back? I have no idea how long I'd been asleep. In one sense, this is what Paul means. Staying awake is important when we pray. We could look at it from that standpoint, but there's far more to that term. There's a broader meaning to keeping alert than just staying awake. Believers need to be aware of the specifics to include in their prayers. Prayer isn't just a time-consuming chore. It's something we need to think through and we need to be specific with. It is so often that our prayers are vague and kind of general. One of the things I remember about that incredible prayer time was that people were very specific. They were using people's real names. They were using real sicknesses. They were using real issues. And we prayed for actual specific results. Being devoted to prayer and keeping alert means that we are persistently praying for something specific, a specific person, or a need. I'm going to get personal. I have a sister. Her name's Kathy. I'm taking a risk this morning because she might actually listen to this. A few weeks ago, I talked her out of suicide. What's my prayer for her? Did she not commit suicide? No, my prayer for her is that she comes to Christ. The specific of that is so important. Lord Jesus, come into my sister's life and save her and rescue her. Being specific by name. Paul also adds another thing to our prayer. He wants us to be thankful. This should be a component of our prayer. thanksgiving. Every time we come to the Father, we should be so overflowing with gratitude. Gratitude for our salvation. Gratitude for continual growth as believers. Gratitude for being in the church and the benefits of fellowship with other Christians. We need to be thankful for the opportunities that we have to serve the body of Christ and serve other people. And we should be thankful that God answers prayer, prayer that's in agreement with His will. I can pray for my sister to come to Christ knowing that that is absolutely in His will. I don't have to wonder, well, maybe it isn't God's will. The prayers that we might pray that step out of that area of His will would be, you know, I'd really like a new car. Well, it might be God's will for you to have a car, but I'll tell you what, my sister's salvation trumps your car any day of the week. I thank God that we are here today because we're part of the body of Christ. That is so amazing. Every one of us in here is different looking. We talk different. Some of us are short. Some of you are tall. We'll pray for you. We have different backgrounds. We have different interests. And yet the Spirit of God has taken each one of us and placed us into the body of Christ. We need each other a lot. Thank God for the body of Christ. God loves this thing called prayer. He invented it. Proverbs 15:8 tells us that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. You can make that yours, because if you are in Christ, you are the upright. You have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So your prayers are a delight to the Creator of the universe. And in Isaiah 65, verse 24, we read, it will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. Our Father, our God knows what we're praying for. He wants us to pray. Yeah, I know. Well, you know, if God knows everything and He's sovereign, why do we even pray? Is it not enough to know that if we trust God and pray, that He loves it, that He's delighted that we would come to Him? Not just with those times in life where we go, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. The emergency times. But all of the times when we go to Him in prayer, He is delighted. I want to stand before my God and see what delight looks like. The Creator of the universe. Wouldn't you? Delight. Now, within prayer, there's two very practical practices for every believer in prayer. These should be included in every single believer's life, and they should not be taken lightly. The first one is, as followers of Christ, we should find a time individually, a place and a time where we can be intimate with God. It's Him and us, me. It's me time. And one of the things I remember about my dad when I was real little was he loved to read to us. I remember when my children were young, real little, what it was like to read to my children. I remember times my dad came home, and I remember one time he was dirty. Kind of smelled bad. I really remember this. And it was time to read, and I got to crawl up on Dad's lap, and he read to me. It was my time Those other four, they had their time too. It was my time. As a dad, I remember it was Rebecca, my second daughter, doing that. Read to me, Daddy. It was her time. And every believer needs this time when we can focus on just God and we focus on Scripture. It needs to be a time of combined Scripture and prayer. Scripture is how He speaks to us. Prayer is how we speak to Him. They need to go together. And we need a time of being very specific and very intimate with our Father. It's our time. This is a time of being very specific. Maybe it's for help with ongoing sin. I know none of us have that problem. But maybe you'll come across somebody in your Christian life who's having a difficulty with ongoing sin. This time helps with that. It's vital. Maybe we're in a conflict. We can be very specific and very honest. Decision making. We bring these to God. This is a daily time that we can be just us, real and intimate with God. Set that time apart. Some people say it has to be in the morning. No, it doesn't. It can be any time that fits within your schedule. I used to try to do this real early in the morning, and I kept having a problem that I mentioned earlier. The second part of prayer that needs to be a vital part of every believer that's in the body of Christ is praying in groups. When I say a group, that means two or more. I say two or more because that group may be you and your spouse. Prayer in group settings is really incredible because it increases our connectedness to the body of Christ. Sometimes as a pastor, I feel like the body of Christ is really weird because there's an arm laying over there. Oh, look, there's an ear. Oh, man, don't step on the nose. We're not connected. Praying together helps us bring our lives together, our lives in Christ together. We're connected. And it gives us an opportunity as believers to be used in the lives of others. Group prayer is so incredibly amazing when you start realizing that there are concerns of others that are maybe bigger than yours. It helps us to fight our natural tendency to be very selfish people. We need to pray together. And in both of those practices, the individual, that intimate time when it's just you and God, and that time when you can be together with part of the body of Christ and pray together, both of those times need to have specifics. Specifics. As Paul continues in verse 3, he gives the Colossians a specific request. We see this in what Paul's writing. He says, praying at the same time for us as well. And the us, I believe, there is referring to the list of names that comes at the end of chapter 4. And really what this just calls out, I think it's like a big neon sign, is a question. Who do you pray for? Who do you specifically pray for? Prayer is vital for every relationship. It doesn't matter what the relationship is that you have. It is vital for that relationship that you pray. In your marriage, do you pray with your spouse? When you're not with your spouse, do you pray for your spouse? As parents, do you pray for your children and or grandchildren? As children and or grandchildren, do you pray for your parents? That's pretty important. Do you pray for your neighbors? Do you pray for your coworkers specifically by name? So if you're going to be specific about any of those relationships, and we could go on with the variety of relationships that we have in life, you've got to have relationships that you can know what's going on a little bit. What's happening with your neighbor? What's happening with a coworker? How do you pray? Pray specifics. There's some ways that you can be very specific and include Scripture. And this is a very powerful way that we attach the Word of God to the specifics of our prayer. And it helps us to know that we're also praying God's will. Here's some examples, and you may want to write some of these examples down. We won't go to all of the verses. These are things that we all should be aware of in our prayer life. You could pray 2 Peter 3:18 and Hebrews 6:1 for your children. If you want to know what that prayer would look like, you got to go look those verses up. Hidden agenda, I know. Pray that. Pray that for your children. You could pray Colossians 1, 9 through 10 for family, friends, co-workers. It's a great prayer. Make it yours. Make it specific. You could pray Psalms 28, 7 for your wife or husband. Romans 15, 13 for spouse and children, family members. Isaiah 41, 10 for anyone you know. Seriously, anyone you know. What do you pray for? Maybe God wants you to pray for that person at work that just really irritates you. And maybe God will show you that you irritate them just as much, if not more. Prayer. Now back in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul takes us down this same path just a little bit more because he tells us even more specifically what to pray for. And he says that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. I don't have any problem praying for people to get healed. I don't have any problem for praying for people who are having financial difficulties. There are all kinds of things that we pray for. In one of those early prayer meetings, there was a woman who kept praying for a wart on her big toe. Great. What does Paul specifically ask that we pray for? He says, for an open door for the word. What's he after? Okay, well, door in the New Testament is used to illustrate the idea of opportunity. So one way we could rephrase that is pray that God will give us an opportunity for the word. What does the word? Well, the word, that's going to be the gospel. Now, this idea of opening up an opportunity or opening up the door is something that Paul uses in a couple of different places. One of those is in 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9. He says, but I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? For a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So he's recognizing a couple of things. I'm going to stay where I'm at because God has obviously given me an opportunity to continue the work of preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know that part of the reason that it's God is because there are many adversaries. We ask God for open doors because we understand that God intends for us to participate in the work of His kingdom. And it is God who opens the doors of ministry. Do you pray for that? There's an example in Acts chapter 14, verse 27. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and now how He, God, had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Paul is asking us in Colossians to pray that there would be an open door so that he could speak forth the mysteries of Christ. And mystery there is, you have to understand mystery differently when you read that in the New Testament. Because it's not used like mystery, like some mystery novel or something. Something just unknown. What it's used for is something that was hidden and is now revealed. That's how they used the term. So Paul is using it as the content of the gospel. He's asking the church to pray that he would have opportunities to proclaim the truth of the gospel. The gospel was hidden in a certain respect in the Old Testament, but that is no longer hidden. That's how that term was used. So the gospel is the mystery that Paul's referring to. This is a pattern that we can also see in the life of Paul. He was constantly looking for opportunity to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to proclaim the mystery of Jesus Christ. What was hidden is now revealed. Even when Paul was falsely accused and arrested in Jerusalem, Paul used his right as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar. And after being shipwrecked, he eventually, among other things, arrives in Rome. And while under arrest, he did not stop presenting the gospel. So what is the pattern that we see in Paul's incredible life, especially that journey that is so amazing? Shipwrecked and all of the adventures that he went on his journey to Rome. What we see is that Paul considered his arrest and his trip to Rome, his imprisonment, and all of his intense circumstances throughout his life as unique God-given opportunities for the gospel. He did not see them as setbacks. He did not see them as mistakes. Oh man, it was a mistake to get on board this ship. Instead, he saw every one of those circumstances as an opportunity, a door that God had opened so that he could proclaim the gospel. I see this a lot in Acts. You have a lot of opportunities every day. Pray that God would give you opportunities to clearly speak the word, to speak the gospel. This is the next part of his prayer. It's a specific, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Paul brings us then really to the most important prayer of believers. You can pray for anything you want to pray for. God will delight in your prayer. But this goes to the top of the list. That our speech, our words, and our lifestyle would be the proclamation of the gospel. There isn't anything more valuable. There isn't anything greater that we should be praying for than for people to come to Christ. Our daily prayers, whether they're in that intimate time or in a group time, should include requests for opportunities to solemnly testify of the repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. How can I display the gospel today? How can I speak the words of the gospel today? Who have you put into my life today that needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? Is that your prayer? There's no greater prayer than for God to provide the opportunity for each one of us to clearly, boldly, and graciously proclaim that Jesus came and died and rose from the dead. I wonder if we are able to make a simple statement of the gospel. I just did. The gospel is not complicated. You don't have to have an MDiv. You don't have to have some degree in theology to be able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're sinners desperately in need of Savior. And God provided that Savior in Jesus Christ. He came as a man and He died sacrificially for me. He was buried and He rose on the third day. That is the gospel. Proclaim it. You can proclaim it by your words, and you can proclaim it in your life. Paul states the gospel very simply, similarly to what I just did, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. And he says this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." And when he says first importance in that verse, what he means is there is nothing else that I have said or will say to you that is more important than what I'm about to tell you. That's what that phrase means. First importance. There isn't anything more valuable to you that you're going to get from Paul than this. What I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. You and I need to be able to proclaim that, and we need to, in our prayer life, be asking God for opportunity to proclaim that and demonstrate that it's real in our lives. Prayer for opportunity to proclaim the gospel is also then connected to the next exhortation. Verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. How believers live, how we work, how we play and do business gives credibility to people who do not know Jesus. In this letter, we've seen that Paul has carefully written of the sufficiency of Christ. He has established the reality of who believers are in Christ. That was the theological portion. The first and second chapters, that's full of theology. It proves, it demonstrates, it shows that Christ is sufficient and He has done a great work. And if that's what we believe, if we profess to being followers of Christ, but instead of living like who we are in those things that He's presented, we live like the world. If we live just like they do, how can we expect people to be interested in the gospel and respond to it? The world is watching you and I. The world is watching believers. If they weren't watching, we wouldn't see persecution around the world. Why are they watching? It's because we have something they don't have. We understand our value in a totally different way than the world does. We understand our value because we have been purchased by God. The purchase price. The death of the Son of God. We are different than the world because we have a purpose that is much greater than ourselves. Because we represent God's kingdom here. You're here for a reason. You represent God's kingdom. We have something that the world doesn't have because we have a glorious future. Because God has adopted us into his family. Wow! Thank you, God. And we have a joy. We sang about it a little bit ago. We have a joy that cannot be taken away, even by death. I have done a lot of funerals in my life. A lot. And that is one of the key components that I see in the difference between a family who's lost a loved one who they don't know Jesus. There's a sadness and there's a grief and there's a pain. And it's very different than when I do a funeral for a family that knows Jesus. It's not that we don't grieve. It's not that we don't miss the loved one. But there's a joy because we know who we are in Christ. Our life is hidden in Christ. So death doesn't matter. When we actually live out who we are in Christ, that's when we're making the most of the opportunity. And opportunities in this life are very fleeting. The reality is that in the big scheme of things, in the real sense, our life is very short. James describes it as a wisp of smoke. Every day there are people around us who die without Christ. Does that matter to you? Looking for opportunity should be an urgent part of our life as believers. Brothers and sisters, your testimony in this world at this time in history is so important. Not just a testimony like Tom gave this morning. What a thrill to have a brother. He's a newborn. Woo-hoo! Yeah. But there's another testimony that's just incredibly important. And that's how you live your life amongst the world that doesn't know Jesus. In verse 6, Paul says, "The speech always with grace, as though seasoned with salt." This is not just the preaching of the gospel. I think that's part of it. But I think Paul is also, maybe even more in this passage, talking about the everyday communication that we all are involved with. Each one of us has a conversation with people every day. And the speech of the believer is very important. James 3:2 tells us that if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. What comes out of your mouth matters. We need to think carefully how we speak to other people in every circumstance. And that phrase, speaking with grace, means to verbalize the fruit of the Spirit. You remember the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Is that how you communicate at work? Is that how you communicate when you're shopping? And then Paul adds that the speech of the believer is to be seasoned with salt. In many ancient cultures, salt was used as a preservative. It was an incredibly valuable substance. It was also used as a disinfectant. And it was also used, like we use it, as a seasoning. Salt was very valuable. The phrase means that our speech is to have a positive influence in the people we converse with. Think about your work setting. Think about your neighbor. Think about who you play with, that have activities with, whatever you're doing. Is your speech positive? The speech of the Christ follower, the speech of the disciple adds flavor and relief from the filth of the world around us. We respond with seasoned speech to each person, and no one is excluded because we don't know. We don't know who or when God may be working in the life of somebody. There may be somebody that you're sharing with, and you don't have any idea when they're going to come to Christ. He may not even actually use you to pray for them or to be there when they come to Christ. But he's using you. Our speech is eternally important. People who need to be rescued need to hear the truth and see Christians as being what they would like to be. When somebody looks at you, do they go, man, I wouldn't want to be a Christian. Look at them. Or do they go, man, they've got something I want. God wants to use each one of us in the process of rescuing people from the kingdom of darkness. He also wants to use us in the body of Christ in the process of sanctification, the health of the body. The question I have as I end this morning is this. What testimony do you present to people every day? Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would be with us, that you would open doors for us, that we would see clear opportunities to speak the truth about Jesus. Father, thank you that you include us in what you're doing. I ask, Father God, that you would forgive us for the times when we have not been who we say we are. Change our hearts, Father God, and give us a compassion and a hunger to see others come to your Son. And Father, for many of us, restore the joy that was there when we first came to you. That the world around us would see and understand that we are so excited about who we are in Christ that we can't contain it. For every person here, Father, I ask that you would give us opportunity to proclaim the gospel every day. In Christ's name, amen.